We're going to be reading from 1 John today, and we've just finished a series on the Lord's Prayer, and so we've got another series starting over the summer, so we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah next week, which is great and exciting, and so we've got a bit of a one-off. So I thought, well, I was just sort of praying about it. What could we talk about this morning? And Catherine said to me yesterday, she said, so what are you preaching about? And I said, well, I've called it Learning Joyful Obedience. She went, oh, that's really appropriate for me and you, isn't it? I was like, yes. So I am preaching to myself, and you're going to listen in, and hopefully God will speak to you as well. And so it was just something on my heart, and I think it's, you know, life's tough, right? You get challenges, you get things going on, and yet through all of that, God is faithful and God is good, and there is an obedience that we are called to as Christians that we're all aware of. We all know what's right and wrong and calls us to, but it can be tough at times, can't it? And it's not always joyful. So yes, I am preaching to myself, but also hopefully to all of you as well. And I'm trusting God to speak to us this morning. So, you know, hearing about Lou's testimony and what God is doing overseas, you know, Jesus is alive, right? He's alive and well, and he is doing all sorts of things all around the world. And we should be excited about that. And even as we finish today and we're going to baptize Martin and we're going to celebrate a life transformed by a relationship with Jesus, that's what he does. That's the message of the gospel, is that Jesus loves you and he loves you too much to leave you as you are. And he wants to save you and change you and take you into eternity with you. And so we have a great message of hope, of joy, of excitement, of true life, of freedom. And so often that message by the world gets squashed, doesn't it? And we can end up even feeling embarrassed about it or slightly shameful. And I think it's important that we encourage one another that actually to live a life in relationship with Jesus is what we were made for. It's what brings us the most joy, and it should be what we want to tell others about. And I think when that joy is at its most, it makes things like evangelism and mission and suffering so much easier when you understand why you're doing it and who you're doing it for. And so that's what I hope this morning we'll see. And so I thought, well, we'll focus on this little passage in John, but we'll look at lots of scripture as well. So we'll read this together, and I'll read it, and you can read it behind me on the screen. It says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what the love of God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is powerful and transforms us and changes us. Lord, as I speak this morning, Lord, will you speak through me? I pray, Holy Spirit, will you come and fill me? Lord, will you take my words, Lord, and make them into your words? Lord, give me the truth to speak. And I pray whatever I say that is not of you, Lord, will you take it and remove it from our hearts? Lord, what is of you, Lord, will you place it deeply into our hearts to change us, to encourage us, to build us up, and to make us more in love with you? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I guess a question to start with this morning is, why do so many Christians experience God's commands as burdensome, when John says that they shouldn't be? I mean, have you ever experienced that? You think, oh, this is how I should live. This is, the Bible says, you shall do this. That feels hard right now. It can feel burdensome to keep going sometimes. Sometimes we're serving God and we just feel weary and we feel, oh, I've got to go again. And I think it's that kind of feeling sometimes that can lead people astray, can lead people to turn away from God and turn back to the world. If you maybe didn't grow up as a Christian and didn't have that relationship, perhaps you came to Christianity as an adult, you'll have spent a long time living in the world and doing the world's things. That was my experience, was that the things of the world, they have a degree of of real enjoyment and fun and excitement and temptation and all of that. And then you come to read what God says and you think, well, why would I want to live like that? And I remember having those conversations when I became a Christian, people saying, well, you want to go to church on a Sunday when you could have a lion? You don't want to go out the night before anymore? It's like, what's the matter with you? You've just, like, your life's just become really dull and boring. But something had changed in me that it hadn't become that at all. Actually, I discovered new life for the first time. I discovered faith in Jesus. And so what does it mean to have faith in Jesus? I think this world is full of people that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I think you'll see it all over the place. You'll see celebrities. You'll see people on TV quoting things. You'll see people that you meet and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No big deal. Yeah, of course, I'm a Christian. And I think the question I always have is, what does that mean for your life? What does it mean that you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that he existed as a person? Do you believe the facts about him? Because, I mean, they're pretty obvious. And I think if anyone looked with any integrity, I think everyone would believe that Jesus existed. And then do you believe that what he taught was done? Or do you believe that he is the Son of God? That he is alive today, that he rules and reigns in heaven. If you look at all the other religions of the world, the people that found them, they're all dead. No one's out there claiming that those people are still alive. But as Christians, we say, no, Jesus is alive. He's well, he's at work, he's active by his Holy Spirit. We don't just believe in the existence of a man called Jesus 2,000 years ago. We believe that Jesus is alive and at work in our very lives today. And not just as some kind of metaphor or idea, but a real person that we can encounter, that we can speak to, that can speak to us through prayer and through the Bible, through preaching, through fellowship, through worship, that we encounter him as Christians daily. It's very different to just saying, well, I believe in Jesus. I've said it before. I've heard that if I believe in him, then I won't go to hell. So if I just keep saying I believe in him, then if there is a hell and there is a God, then, well, I should be all right. I think there's lots of people out there like that. It's just maybe they were in a youth group at a church and someone said, do you want to believe in Jesus or do you want to go to hell? You go, I'll take Jesus. I don't want to go there. And that sticks with people, right? Now, it says in the Bible, in James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. And so just believing that Jesus existed, or even believing that he is the Son of God, appears to not quite be enough, because even the demons believe that. He was casting out demons. They were saying, what do you want with us? Yeah, you're the Holy One. You're the Son of God. So the demons knew. And so that it didn't save them, having that kind of belief. And so there must be something more than that. And so saving faith is not merely agreeing to facts, but it actually embraces Jesus for who he really is. There is a love that comes with faith, where we look at Jesus and we see him for who he really is. We admire him. We see his beauty. We see his glory. We recognize that he is God. That he's worthy of our praise. That we want to get on our knees and worship him. That we come to him in awe and wonder. Not as a great moral teacher, but as the living God. Perfection, beauty. Is that how you feel about Jesus? Because when faith comes, there's a love that comes with it, which is what John's saying in the passage. And so Ephesians, we've just been through the book of Ephesians, says in 2 verses 8 to 9, for you grace through faith, and this is not yourself from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And what Paul's saying is that actually there is a gift of salvation that God gives you that opens your eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. And it's this wonderful gift of grace that produces the faith that we can actually believe with. And so what is it to have faith? It's that faith is to look at Jesus and recognize who he is. And then look at ourselves and recognize who we are, that we're broken, we're sinful, we're foolish, We're weak, we're evil. That's offensive. And yet when you stand in the presence of Jesus, it's very, very obvious that we're evil and he's not. And yet he comes and he says, no, I'm going to take that and I'm going to die on a cross in your place for that evil that you deserve the judgment and justice of God. And instead, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my holiness. And you can stand before the Father one day and you won't be judged for your sin because I've already been judged for it. That's the good news of the gospel, right? That's what we celebrate. That's what we want to tell people about, is that you can be forgiven. You no longer need to walk around with shame and guilt. Shame and guilt are not always bad things, because if they lead us to Jesus, then they are good things. God has given them to us as a gift to help us recognize that there's something wrong with us. We should feel guilty because we are. But then what we can do when we understand the gospel is we give that guilt to Jesus and we're suddenly free from it. And so we don't live under that guilt all the time. But when we sin, there's a consequence that we feel it. Feel it when you sin, because you've put shame on yourself. You've done something that's evil that Jesus is going to pay the price for. And so that should lead us back to repentance. So repentance is turning away from sin and towards God. That's what it means. Turn around. We're going to talk about that when we baptize Martin later. That's in essence what he's saying, is I'm turning away from my old life and I'm turning towards God for a new life. And so the new birth, we call it, so born again Christian, there is no other kind. Jesus said that you must be born again. What does that mean? It means that the way that you're born into this world, you're born into sin. That we carry this original sin. And it says this in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel. It says, I will give you a new heart. So this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel to God's people and in essence to us, the church. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you. God says, and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. So again, our obedience is coming from something that God has done. So the non-Christian, the person out in the world who doesn't yet know and love Jesus, they can't follow God because they've got a heart of stone. And again, depending on when you became a Christian, you better recognize that in yourself. We talk about people being hard-hearted, right? You know what that looks like? I mean, you should know it probably in your own life, I would imagine, where you just hardness building up. And I'm like, I'm not going to give in right now. I mean, again, I use my children as examples quite often, but you see it with children where they become hard-hearted and stubborn. And we used to have it with one of ours, and we say, look, you're just getting so angry and upset, and you just need to soften your heart, but you can't do that. Should we pray and ask Jesus to soften your heart? And they would say, well, will he help me? I'd say, yeah, okay. So we pray. And then they turn around and go, sorry, Daddy. And then a big hug. And you just see, and it was a really good picture of the gospel, that when you repent, there's something of a softening that comes to our hearts. And so when you become a Christian, what happens is God takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. But sin can harden it again, right? And yet underneath it, God's heart of flesh is still there. And so we call it regeneration. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus. And we talked about that earlier with communion. God's given us his Spirit to dwell amongst us and live in us. It's the very Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, the third person of the Trinity. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God has come to live in you. And he has taken out the heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. And God dwells with you. God doesn't dwell in temples anymore. We don't go to holy places. We're holy people. The Bible says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, living stones. So if you're a Christian, that's what you are, which is why the church is so important, because that's where we come together as God's temple, as the church. And it's also why, if you've ever had this account, I met a guy, we went to Spain last weekend, and the taxi driver on the way back was a Cuban guy, and we just got chatting, and it was really clear to me quite quickly that he was a Christian. just through some brief conversation. So I said to him, are you a Christian? And he's like, yes, I am a Christian. And he only got saved like a year and a half before. He came out of, you know, communist Cuba, had a horrific time, and someone introduced him to Jesus, and his whole life has changed. He'd had a collapsed lung. I prayed for him. It was only a young guy, and he was trying to find his way in Spain and all of this. And it's just, but the Spirit of God was on him. And even in a conversation, we were talking about something quite random. It was just, I could feel it. And so I asked him, we had a great time. And it's like, you can't explain that. And yet we had a wonderful time. I prayed for him, and he asked if he could pray for me and things like that. And so that's what God does. It's how he builds his church. It's how he unites us together. And there was a real love there. And it's like, how random is that? Some Cuban taxi driver in Spain, you know, in a 45-minute conversation, and we're just really loving each other by the end of it. And it's because God had given him a new heart, I've got a new heart, and God just worked through his Holy Spirit in that moment. That's what God does. It's so wonderful. And it's what heaven's going to be like. We're going to meet all these people that love Jesus, and you just instantly connect in that way. And so what about God's commands then? Why do they become burdensome? And so Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so to be yoked to Jesus, it's like the picture of the oxes pulling the plow and you're yoked together. The Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. It talks about that in the terms of relationship and a Christian and a non-Christian being together, how they're just pulling in different directions. But then he tells us to be yoked to him. Now imagine how much of the work Jesus is doing when you're yoked to him, right? He's God. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because we let him carry it. But I think what happens is we start to carry it ourselves, don't we? Sometimes you look and you think, oh, I need, especially when you mess up, right? You look and you think, oh, I need to be a better person. Like, God saved me by grace and now I need to keep going by works. I mean, Paul talks to the Galatians about this and says, you foolish Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? It's like you started off in the Spirit, knowing that it was by grace, and then it's like, but now I just need to use all my effort to keep going. Do you ever feel like that? You're like, oh, God's given me a call. I know what his commands are. I just need to keep doing them. And you mess it up, and you're like, oh, I've messed it up. Do you know what? I need to try harder. And you start making big promises to God. And you're like, oh, I'll never do that again. And, oh, God, I'm going to change. And you might even say it to the people around you when you screw it all up. And that isn't how we overcome sin. It's not how we keep going when we're tired. It's not through perseverance and grit. That's heavy. Right, and again, preaching to myself, do it all the time. I'm like, I'm just going to keep going, grit my teeth. Do you know what changes all of that? Spending time with Jesus. Especially when you're really busy and you're like, I haven't got time to read my Bible this morning. I haven't got time to pray. It's like, actually, that's exactly what you should start your day with. Life is hard and gets busy and everything else, but I promise you, if you start your day with Jesus every day, the rest of the day will go really well. And I'll give you an exact example. I had a really bad night. I think, was it Monday night this week gone? And I woke Catherine up at like 4 a.m. and said, you need to pray for me. And my head was all over the place, thinking about things at work and all the stuff going on in life. And I couldn't sleep and I was anxious and frustrated. And I'm like, this is just, the world has ended. I was like this. I'm like, oh no, it's all going wrong. And then I spent some time with God. And I prayed, and we prayed together, and I prayed in the morning, and I read my Bible, and I went to work, and a load of things happened that day that completely changed the whole trajectory of my thinking. And I was like, oh, it's like God's in control, not me. It's amazing. And I was like, seriously, I was like, the world has ended. I was in that state of mind. I don't know if you've ever been there, but where you just think, I cannot see a way out of this. What's going to change it? What's going to make it? And then God just showed me gently, don't worry, I've got it. Don't be anxious. worrying about what you should eat or drink or what clothes you should wear. Jesus says this. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But that's the message for Christians, right? It's just seek Jesus. He is alive. He is wanting to spend time with you. He does want you to come to him, but he doesn't force himself. But he wants us to learn. And so when you're struggling with something, whether you're battling with sin or maybe you're just serving continually and you're like, I've got to go again. I've got to go again. Just check your heart. You know, whether that's at home or in the church or at work, you feel like you're the one who's always doing the bit more. And that's okay. That's a godly thing to do. But just check your heart. Where are you yoking yourself? Are you pulling it on your own and Jesus is over there waiting for you to get in his yoke? Are you starting the day with him? Or are you like, Jesus, I haven't got time for you today. Like, I've got to plow this field. You're waiting to do that one over there, but do you know what? I've got my own agenda because I'm really busy. That's what we do, kind of. And it's like, then you get the yoke on and you're like, trying to pull it. And that's what life can be like, right? And he's like, just exhort. So we go over there and say, Jesus, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? Well, why don't you spend some time with me first? And I'll tell you. Okay. And then all of a sudden, it's like he starts pulling. You're like, whoa, hang on a minute. I'm not even doing anything. I'm pretending I am, but this is great. And it's like, that's what it's like to walk with Jesus. And so when we're serving and in that place, you're like, I'm enjoying this. And you even see people will say to you, oh, you're doing all of this stuff. And it's like, not me. Yeah, not I, but Christ in me. I think, did we just sing that this morning? I feel like we did. That's what it means. And so Jesus himself encouraged us in this. He basically tells us that he's, through his death and resurrection, that he's defeated all of our enemies. The enemies of mankind are sin, Satan, and death. And he says this to his disciples. He says, I've told you these things, so you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've overcome the world, or I've conquered the world. And so when we have our victories, it's not self-improvement. That's the world, right? How do you sort something out? How do you, I don't know, get fit in 40 days or whatever the thing is, or become a better leader or a better parent? It's like, do these things, take these steps. It's like, that's the world's way of victory, isn't it? It's through self-effort and self-improvement. That's not Christianity. And you see a lot of it disguised as Christianity, right? You get all these memes that go around. It's like, say this prayer to 10 people today. And it's like all that kind of rubbish. Be aware of that, by the way, if you're on social media and things like that. Like, check out what's biblical. Be spending time in your Bible, not reading memes about Jesus. You know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's like, read that passage in context. And that's basically Paul saying, I can suffer really, really well because of Jesus. And much of our lives, when we walk with Jesus, guess what happens? We have an opposition. And so we suffer. Challenge comes, persecution comes, attack comes. And you think, oh, this isn't worth it. This is too hard. And if you're walking in your own strength, you'll just give up and you'll turn away. And you go, okay, I'll just carry on being like everyone else because it's easier. There's no opposition to that, so it will feel easy. So you can be like the rest of the world in your own strength. It's not that difficult. But then you want to walk with Jesus, but you start to do it in your own strength again, and you're like, bang, opposition. And yet you go, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I want to spend time with you today. I want to understand what your commands are for my life. And then I need you to help me live them out. I need your Holy Spirit to work within me. And when we come to God in that kind of humility and just, I've got nothing to offer apart from my sin and my shame, you can have that. That's what I can give you, Jesus. What can you do with it? And he's like, I'll tell you what I'll do with it. I'll take it, I'll pay for it, and I'll give you my Holy Spirit and a new life that glorifies me, that walks with me, that marches through this world. He says, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He says that about the gospel, that we're marching into hell quite often in this world, and those gates will not prevail against the gospel. Peter declares that you are the Christ. That should be our call. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I need you to go before me today and let me just walk in your wake. And when we do that, we can live for him. But what happens when we mess up? So often we can screw it up, can't we? We can walk into sin. We can get things wrong. Feel that weight of shame sometimes. And sometimes it just sits on us and it defeats us. And we think, what's the point? Why bother? That actually the picture of God in the Bible is one that we read in the story of the prodigal son. That God is this father who is, it says his mercies are new, his compassions never fail. That God is far more gracious than you could ever imagine. Like he's this picture of the prodigal son. So if you know the story of the prodigal son, it's possible you might not, but it's in the book of Luke chapter 15. And it's about this son who goes off into the world and he messes it all up. And then he thinks, oh, do you know what? I could go back and be a servant for my father and it'd be better than this. And it's giving us a picture of how we can come to Jesus when we've screwed it up. It's like, I just need to serve you now. I'm in shame. I've messed it up. But at least I know you're kind enough to let me do that. And he comes back with this big speech about how he's going to change. He's never going to do it again. And the father's just got his arms open. He just hugs him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger and has a great big party to celebrate. And the picture is one that we all need to. As soon as you turn, he's there. Open arms. Don't worry about it. That's all I wanted was you to turn. Maybe there's consequences for the things we do and all of that, but you walk with him, but you do not get an angry father when you turn back to God. You get a loving father because he looks on his son and all of the justice that you deserved has already been poured out. So it says, this is the prodigal son. So he got up and went to his father in shame with his big speech ready. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. This is God. This is how he sees you. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Is that how you see God the Father? Especially when you're messing up all the time. It could be really hard to see him like that because our own fathers are often not like that. I'm a grumpy dad sometimes, aren't I? But I try to learn from this guy. I just need to show my children compassion, especially when they're trying to say sorry. And not ram it down their throats. Oh, you should be sorry. That's not what God the Father does. He's like, it's fine. We've paid for it. It's done. Let's celebrate because you've repented. I mean, if you're a father or a parent in the room, I remember this for your own children. If they try and say sorry and they do turn, like, be the most gracious and compassionate because that's all you want and it will train them to do that more quickly next time. But if you're like, well, you should be sorry. You should have known better. Look at the trouble you've caused and all that. This is the problem because we're weak and our children's behavior can affect us. We often react out of our own sin, our own weaknesses, which is why we as parents especially need to be spending time with Jesus and getting his grace and compassion so that it overflows into our families. Same with husbands and wives. Let's be compassionate to one another. It says in Lamentations, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. Amen. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I mean, read that to yourself every morning when you wake up. However you're feeling. Oh, it's a new day. It's why God gives us sleep. He didn't have to make us sleep. It's like because he knew that we needed every 24 hours. We've got to get to bed. Come on, start again. So read that to yourself. And like I said, we're more sinful than we realize, but God is far more gracious than we can imagine. He's wonderful. And then Paul says in Romans, the law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. In other words, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to our failure is not a stronger promise, but it's returning again to Christ in repentance and faith. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I can start. And it's liberating. That's the way to overcome sin in your life that people struggle with, is knowing that each time you do it, you can repent and Jesus will forgive you. Now, that isn't a license to go, oh, well, then it doesn't matter. I can carry on doing it again. That's what the world say. If you're saying that, you're probably not a Christian. But if you're a Christian and God gives you repentance and grace and mercy and compassion, your response is not to throw that back in his face by saying, well, I can do what I want then. It's what they call antinomianism, is a big word for you, which basically means against the law. It's like the opposite of legalism. Licentiousness. I can do what I want. I'm saved. That's where people get that from. When they make a prayer of faith or they say, well, I believe in Jesus, so therefore I can do what I want. It doesn't affect the way I live. Like, you're not saved if that's your attitude. But that's very different to going, I can be forgiven so that I can change. And so grace never makes obedience optional. It makes obedience possible. It's no longer under the law, you shall do this. It's, you shall do this. See the difference? And so when we understand God's grace correctly, then it leads us to living a holy life in obedience to God and getting joy from it, which is the point of the sermon. Joyful obedience comes from understanding God's grace and living in relationship with him so that you experience it. So that each day when you come back to him, and I've just read in the Bible that I'm forgiven, that his mercy is in you each day, that his compassion never fails. Is this really true? Yeah. Oh, it's amazing. God, you've forgiven me and I don't have to do anything for it. Just accept it. Oh, God, I want to change. I love you. Oh, I want to pray. I want to get on my knee. I want to worship. I want to put some music on. That's the effect, right, of grace. That's how you should respond to God's grace. If you respond with, oh, well, this doesn't really matter. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You are not saved. You're dishonoring the grace of God. You're cheapening it. It's cheap grace. And he hates that. And I think we've got a world full of it because of poor teaching, because of people not reading their own Bibles, because of prosperity gospel. Be careful what you watch and listen to. If your faith results in you being wealthy, that's probably not the gospel. If it ends up with you being like Jesus, being a slave and a servant, scum of the earth, Paul talks about himself, then you're probably walking with Jesus. So when you're serving next and you're feeling like, oh, nobody notices me, I'm working so hard. It's like, actually, do you know what Jesus notices? And he wants you to do it with a really good heart because he has saved you, because you get him. That's your reward. Which means you can go, oh, do you know what? I can do it. But I can do it joyfully now. I can be obedient joyfully because God loves me, because I love him. And if no one else notices, and I have to do this for the rest of my life, I will do it because my Savior lives, because Jesus is God, and because one day I am going to walk in front of him and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I noticed all those things that no one else noticed. And every time you went and told people all the things you were doing, it's like, oh, you lost your reward. Says that in Matthew, doesn't it? Don't be like the Pharisees and the hypocrites, you know, who fast twice a week and they walk around with a, ooh, good morning, I'm fasting again. Oh, it's so tough. It's like you've lost your reward because you've done it for validation, human praise. And people will praise you for being really righteous. Jesus says, no, do it in secret. Go and pray in secret. When you give, don't tell anyone. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do it all for him. And then you'll learn what it is to be rewarded by him. That's what we need to be like. So let's not make a big deal out of what we're doing. I'm not saying like suffer unnecessarily, obviously. If there's things that need to change in your life, then do things that can change it. But do it with a heart that says, but I'm doing it for him. In the way that he died for me, I'll pick up my cross and carry it he wants me to do. Pray for liberation if that's what you need. You know, God doesn't want us to suffer unnecessarily. But if you are suffering, then do it well. And so just in terms of application, then you'll come to a close here, and then we'll bring Martin up just to talk about baptism for a minute. If you're a weary servant this morning, maybe you just need to come back to Jesus. You just need to get some time with him. Maybe you're so busy you think you can find 5-10 minutes somewhere. Make it an effort, make it a priority. If you're worn out, go and get some time with him. Go for a walk. It's a great time to go for a walk along the beach or whatever you need to do to get with him. Get your Bible open. And just know that he's already pleased with you. You don't earn anything. The grace that he's given you is a free gift. Maybe you're struggling with sin. I mean, you don't have to fight these things on your own. It could be really hard. You can feel shame with that. And you're like, oh, I don't want to tell anyone. I'd rather just defeat it myself. Often it's when you open up and confess it to someone that God does the work. When you get the forgiveness of another believer, you understand the forgiveness of God. And you'd be surprised how gracious people are, because do you know what? We're all sinners. And so nothing would surprise me of the sort of things that go on in people's lives, in their private lives, that they don't want to talk about, that they hide away and hope no one ever notices. And maybe people don't notice the sin, but what they notice is that you're not flourishing in your relationship with Jesus, because you can't. Because you're stuck in this thing. So get help. Come and speak to a faithful brother and sister. Talk about it. Be open. Don't hide it. John says, you know, you bring it into the light. God is faithful and just. If we say we have no sin, then we deny the truth. And what that means is if you hide your sin and you pretend you don't have it, then you're just keeping it in the darkness. It's never going to get dealt with. It's the light that exposes it. So bring it out and your life will change. It might be something you've lived with for 30 years and you think, oh, everyone would be so ashamed of me if they knew I was really like this. It's like, they wouldn't. They'd just give you compassion and God would heal you and you'd find a path to freedom that would massively enrich your life and change you. But I realize how hard that is. But I've been through it and I've found real grace from people and it's transformed me. So I encourage you in that. And then maybe you're learning obedience through suffering right now. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 8, although he was the son, about Jesus, he learned obedience from what he suffered. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus learned obedience. It also says in Hebrew that he was without sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, but without sin. So there is a kind of obedience that we learn that isn't, the opposite of obedience isn't always disobedience. Sometimes there's a maturing that God does in us through suffering. And it's not that we're doing anything wrong, but we're suffering because God is teaching us something more about relying on him. And it might be that you're going through that right now. And it's not that you've got anything to repent of, it's just that you've got to persevere and know that he's with you. Know that he is at work in the situation. That he's conforming us to the image of his son. It says in Romans 8:29, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And he's doing that in all of us, right? As you mature, you'll find bigger struggles come, more suffering comes, because he's conforming us to something that one day is going to go on into eternity. That when we rule and reign with Christ in eternity, the stuff that God's doing in our hearts and our spirits now is going to, so it's not meaningless. It has eternal meaning. And so suffer well. Allow God to work in your heart to learn to love him and glorify him in the midst of the hardest times, knowing that none of it is without purpose. I don't know what that purpose will be, and you don't know, but one day you will find out. And it will be a great way to glorify God to know that you persevered, that you stuck with him, that you continue to grow in your relationship with him through that time. And so just encourage you, maybe you're going through that, get someone to pray with you this morning, be happy to do that. But I guess the end of it is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It says that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross so that we don't have to. He was separated from the Father so that we don't have to be. He bore our sin and our shame so that we don't have to. Which means we can live as new creations in a relationship with God without sin, without shame, and then walk this earth in the way that Jesus did. Humbly, praying for our enemies, forgiving people, being generous and kind, taking care of the poor. It's the kind of church we want to be, right? I mean, that's so attractive to the world. No one wants to be part of that, but they love to be blessed by it, right? But then they come in, Jesus gives them a new heart, and then they're like, oh, I want to be part of it. Because the real blessing is for us, right? When we get to be like Jesus. Because we know there's a reward in heaven for that. And it sounds wrong sometimes to be motivated by reward, but it's a good reward. It's to be like him. It's a reward of character. It's a reward of giving him glory. That's what we're going to do. We're here to glorify Jesus. And so when we're like him, we glorify him. And so that's why he's working in each one of us. So let me finish. Why don't, it'd be good if you could stand for a minute, maybe just to get some blood in your legs if you're able to. Feel free to sit if you'd rather. But I'd just like us to pray, and then we'll very quickly talk about baptism. And you can get the kids in if you want. Heavenly Father, I just pray for us this morning, Lord. Whatever you've been speaking to people's hearts, even to my own heart, Lord, I pray will the truth go in. Jesus, will you come right now by your Holy Spirit and just touch people? What does it mean that the God of the universe can touch us? Lord, that you're so present and so close. Will you start to fill people's hearts with hope, with joy, with truth, with freedom? I pray for anyone who's walking in sin and shame, but today will be a day of setting free. Not trying harder, but knowing the joy and the compassion and the mercy of being forgiven. So that we can go again, so that we can be yoked to you, so that our prayers aren't hindered. And for those that are suffering right now, Lord, I pray for reprieve. I pray for you to intervene. And I pray for you to get all the glory for doing that. Lord, where my brothers and sisters are suffering right now, will you come and just bring salvation, healing to that moment? Lord, I pray where there are enemies and opposition against us, Lord, will you break down those that fight against your people? And will we respond in love? Will we respond in forgiveness? Will we pray for our enemies? Give us your heart for that. For those that hate us, will we show them love? Because we've got your heart of flesh inside of us, your spirit. Lord, will you build your church? Lord, we want to love you. We want to worship you. I pray for this afternoon, Lord. Will it be a great celebration of all the goodness that you've done in our lives as we fellowship together, as we celebrate new life. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.